To the book of Colossians, to the second chapter, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be beginning a consideration of verses 11 and 12 this morning, hearing God's message here, but we're going to back up our reading to verse 8 and then read on through verse 15. Get the whole section and see these verses sitting within their context. Colossians chapter 2, again, we're going to be focusing primarily on verse 11 this morning, but we'll begin our reading in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we pray that Your perfect Word, the law of the Lord, would revive our hearts this morning. We pray that we would know something of its power to work deep within our hearts. And so we call upon You to do that work now by and with Your Word. And we do pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would come up before You and would win Your approval. Make us authentic people from within and without. We pray now that You might work mightily among us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The central matter in these verses, and indeed the central issue or the central matter in the entire message of redemption, period, the message of redemption that we have proclaimed to us in the Scriptures, the central issue is the cross of Jesus Christ. All four Gospels revolve around the event of the cross. All of the apostles, when we have pictures and snippets of their preaching, they proclaimed Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, in fact, when he wrote, oftentimes would make the remark similar to the remarks he's made to the churches, that I want to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. And in fact, the entire focus of the Lord's Supper, that great covenant meal that Jesus gave us to be celebrated frequently, that meal itself proclaims the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ crucified. And it shows forth His death until He comes again. Well, we need to remember that in this context, as we've just seen, as I've read it for us here. Paul's warning the Colossians against some kind of what we identified in the last sermon as what we're calling a Judaizing heresy. Some kind of Judaizing heresy which seems to be influencing them to think. This Colossian church and most likely many of the churches in that area to think that somehow they, as former unbelieving Gentiles, that they needed to add an adherence to the law of Moses to their faith in Christ to actually be legitimate believers in God and to have a legitimate relationship with God. They had to add somehow an adherence to the law of Moses. And you'll see as you read on in Colossians how that context becomes more and more obvious as Paul deals with issues like the Mosaic dietary laws, the festivals and the new moons and the Sabbaths of the Jewish calendar. And this morning, as he begins dealing with the specific issue of circumcision. And so this is the context. And as Calvin said, the Colossians were, and what Paul was writing against was false teachers who mixed the law with the gospel. And therefore, it becomes pretty clear upon that background that Paul is saying to the Colossians that they do not have to. In spite of what you're hearing from these false teachers, you do not have to add anything to what you already have in Jesus Christ. And at this particular point in these verses, Paul is interacting with the notion that they needed to be circumcised to actually become real members of God's people. You need to add circumcision to your faith in Christ. It seems, and again, I think this will become more clear as we work through this passage, it seems that Paul is almost systematically going down a list of things that possibly were purported to be necessary additions to faith in Christ. And he's answering those purported necessary additions one by one as he moves through this text. You'll notice that to the contention that they needed to follow certain traditions or work according to worldly principles to get closer to God, Paul had asserted that, no, you are already as close to God as you can get in Christ. There's no way to get any closer to God than having Jesus Christ, because you've been filled in Him, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells. You can't get any closer to God than getting closer to Jesus. And here now, in response to the contention that they needed to be circumcised also, Paul is asserting that just as they were filled in Him, notice verse 11, they also have been circumcised in Him. Now, this passage is a very important passage in New Testament theology. It's a very important passage as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's very important in understanding the relationship between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism. We're going to just look at the first part of this passage together this morning, really just dealing with circumcision. And then we'll be moving, Lord willing, next Lord's Day to consider, secondly, baptism. As I thought about how to present what Paul is saying here, I initially thought about beginning, just taking us right back to the Old Testament and beginning to sort of lay a biblical theological foundation for where did circumcision come from, what was its meaning, and things like that. But I feared that that would keep us for too long away from the immediate text. That's quite a study. It's a very worthy study, and we're going to look at some of that more next week, and we're going to get into a little bit of that this week, but I wanted instead to bring us right to this text and begin working through the verse in front of us, phrase by phrase, so we can, in a sense, address the topic as Paul presents it to us here. And so let's jump in, really, and go right ahead and move through this one verse, phrase by phrase. As noted just a moment ago, in response to the idea that the Colossians needed to be circumcised to have a full relationship with God, Paul, I want you to notice, somewhat shockingly says in effect here, no, you don't. You do not have to be circumcised in your flesh. And then, even more shockingly, in fact, you already have been. In Him also you were circumcised, is what Paul says. And here again, he is expressing the fact that they are being courted by a teaching that is promising them something that they already have. They're being offered something that they already have in Jesus Christ. And Paul notes again here that just like all the other spiritual blessings, and this is moves us to our second point, they already have this in Him, in Christ. Notice that first phrase there of verse 11. In Him also you were circumcised. In other words, their circumcision, the circumcision that they have undergone, is in Jesus Christ. Just like all of their wisdom and knowledge are in Him, and just like all their fullness is in Him, their circumcision is also in Him. In other words, Paul is trying to say that another benefit, another blessing of this reality of union with Jesus Christ, this whole idea that we talked about a few weeks ago of being in Him, another benefit of being in Him, another benefit of union with Jesus Christ is that we have been circumcised in Him. Now, it's got to be fairly clear, and I think it becomes pretty obvious that this is not a physical circumcision that Paul is talking about. We know this implicitly by the fact that Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's explicitly writing to women who are of the church of Colossae. We see that over in chapter 3 where he'll address them specifically. And circumcision being a particularly male rite could not be applied to women. And so we know implicitly that he's got to be talking about a spiritual circumcision or a non-physical, some other kind of circumcision here. But we also know it explicitly because he says right here in the passage, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made, and here's the kind of circumcision, it was made without hands. Now that's obvious and clearly then a spiritual circumcision that Paul is talking about. That's what it means to be made without hands, that this is a spiritual circumcision. In fact, it's the kind of thing that was spoken about in the Old Testament over and over again. And in the Old Testament, it was called heart circumcision. The circumcision of the heart. That's what spiritual circumcision was all about. Let me read you a few passages from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Deuteronomy 36. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And it's not just spoken of in the law, it was spoken of in the prophets as well. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. Hear these passages. These are passages being spoken to Israel, who had circumcision in their flesh. They already had this mark, this covenant sign in their flesh, and yet God is saying it can't remain there. It has to be an issue of the heart. It is only something that is pointing ultimately inward. And therefore, there needs to be a true change within your heart, that this outward sign is merely a symbol and picture of. Going on here, Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26. The Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." All of the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. In fact, why don't you turn to Romans 2 for a minute. Turn to Romans 2. I want you to see all of this is what Paul is speaking about. Paul did not make this up. Paul wasn't the one who made a distinction between those who were of the people of God in just an external way, who merely had an outward religion. Paul did not make that up. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter." And so, from cover to cover in the Bible, we are told that circumcision was never to be understood as a procedure that happened merely in the flesh. That was never its point. If we start thinking about the Old Testament, we can never say, well, in the Old Testament, the covenant sign was just a physical thing. It was just a thing concerning natural lineage. It was a fleshy thing. Not at all. How could you ever assert that in light of what God says here, especially when He rebukes His people and He says, "I'm going to judge those who are merely circumcised in the flesh." I have a group of people here who are entirely uncircumcised in heart. Circumcision of the flesh was never the issue. Circumcision from the start was to be understood as a heart issue. And indeed, the promises and the prophecies of the new covenant age, the very age that we live in, the very age that began with Jesus Christ, all of the prophecies of the coming age, of the new covenant age, were that God would do this internal work of circumcising our hearts to Him. And Paul is saying here that in Christ you have received that promise. That old promise for thousands of years that God said He would accomplish. He has now accomplished that in Christ. You are the recipients of that promise. You've received the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision that is not made with hands, but rather that circumcision which is an immediate work of God within a person. a work of His Spirit. But how did this happen? Well, it happened, as we move along here, by the putting off of the body of the flesh. By the putting off of the body of the flesh. Now, this is a very hard phrase to interpret. It's hard to understand what exactly Paul is referring to here. And therefore, it's not surprising as you read the commentaries to find really solid biblical exegetes who take this phrase in a variety of different ways. Small nuances, they're not radically different, but they take it in a variety of different ways because it is a bit ambiguous as to what Paul is exactly speaking about here. The question, the basic question behind this is whether or not putting off the body of the flesh, is that referring to the putting off of our body of flesh? Is he saying by your putting off your body of flesh, that's how your circumcision happened? Or is he referring to and meaning Christ's body of flesh when he put off his body of flesh? In other words, is this a reference to putting off our old spiritual fleshy nature, the old man? Or is this the putting off or the death of Christ in His body of flesh? Well, both of those concepts are well supported in the New Testament. Those are both true things that have happened to us. We have put off the body of flesh in the terminology of our putting off our old man. Our old man has been crucified. And the Bible speaks of Christ in His flesh accomplishing our redemption. And so in one sense, and I know it's going to be a little hard to explain right now, but in one sense, Paul is referring to both of these things. But I think we need to make a choice of which one is primary in his mind at this point. Which one is forefront? Because both are true. Both are associated to one another. But which one is primary and upfront in his mind? Well, I think that for the reasons I'm going to give right now, Paul is referring to the death of Christ here. He's not talking about our old nature being put off, but he's talking about actually Christ's death. The reason why I think this is more compelling is that the only other use of this little phrase, body of flesh, look back over to chapter 1, verse 22. The only other use in the entire New Testament is, it also comes from this letter, and Paul just used it, and right there he said that he reconciled us, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh, by his death. And so the only other use of this in the entire New Testament is Paul's use right here in the same letter. And when he used it previously, he was speaking specifically of Jesus' body when he died. The putting off of his body of flesh when he died. Also, a second reason is that it would be hard to understand how this could refer to our spiritual death when the redundancy, body of flesh, we looked at that when we came over it in verse 22 of chapter 1, we asked the question, well, what other kind of body is there? In other words, our physical body of flesh. It's a redundancy Paul used there to emphasize it was Jesus in his flesh dying in verse 22. It would be hard then to change that kind of redundancy and now say, and now that refers to a spiritual death. A spiritual body. And finally, it seems that there is something of a parallelism going on in the verse here with these two final phrases. there's a parallelism by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, these last two phrases are parallels with each other, and they are both explaining, or they're unpacking, what the circumcision not made with hands is all about. And so they're to be seen as parallels to each other. And if that's the case, in other words, if these reasons hold, then the putting off of the body of flesh is just another way of saying this final phrase that we're going to look at here, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, here too is another phrase that often is taken wrong. This is not referring to the rite that happened to Jesus, like all other Jewish boys at 8 days old. This is not talking about the ceremonial rite of circumcision. But rather, this is a reference to Jesus' death on the cross. His circumcision was his death. Circumcision means cutting off. When in Genesis 17, when circumcision was instituted, God says there, if any child is not circumcised, if anybody is not circumcised, then they are to be circumcised from the people of God. If they don't have this right in their flesh, then they've broken the covenant and they're to be cut off from the people. And so circumcision is a picture of death. I mean, and it's hard to get around having to think about it somewhat graphically, but what circumcision said to the recipient was, you were in the most vulnerable position imaginable. You went under the knife, and you have been spared. In this process, your lineage, indeed, your very life could have been ended. But you have been spared. You have come through this ordeal. You have come through, you have passed under the knife. And your lineage and your life have been spared. And therefore, circumcision was a sign that actually spoke of the penalty of breaking the covenant. It was a curse sign. That it was a symbol of being cut off entirely out of the land of the living. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, that great messianic chapter prophesying the death of the suffering servant. It's so heavy to read there in verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? He was circumcised in total. Cut off. Stricken for my transgression. I'm sorry, stricken for the transgression of my people. You see, that is the death that Paul is referring to here when he speaks of the circumcision of Christ. He speaks of his cutting off, his being cut off, as is made clear in this whole context. The very phrase we just looked at a second ago, putting off the body of the flesh. Look at the very next verse. It speaks of the burial and then the glorious resurrection from the dead. Look at down in verse 14, there's an explicit reference to the cross. It's the cutting off of Christ out of the land of the living. That is the circumcision of Christ. It's not just that the rite he went through that every other child went through at 8 days old somehow saved us. It was that total circumcision. It was his death. It was being cut off entirely in the place of his people that saved us. And you see, Paul's point in all of this is that Christ's circumcision, his death, is your death. That's your circumcision as well. That's why it's said to be in him. This is not a procedure that's happened to you independently. It is something that has happened to you in him. His circumcision is now counted as yours. You don't have an independent one. His is yours. In other words, this is another benefit of our union with Christ. What has happened to him has happened to us. That's Paul's point in all of this. That's why it's past tense. You were circumcised. When? When he died. Because that death is now your death. That circumcision is your circumcision. And therefore Paul is saying, you don't need this rite of circumcision. You don't need a circumcision made with hands, which was merely a pointer to this reality. You have the reality. In fact, since Christ's cross circumcision, which really has brought to pass all of the prophecies and promises of God accomplishing this internal heart circumcision, the circumcision not made with hands, there is no further need for the sign that pointed forward to it. We're going to talk a bit more about this next Lord's Day, but it's like if you were in need of medical attention and you begin trying to find some place to get medical attention and you see a sign that says hospital. And you follow those signs and you get to the hospital. It's not the signs that do anything for you. They have no efficacy to... I mean, if you were to pull up to the sign that said hospital and just jump on it or something and or sit there and say, you know, I'm here, that you've misused the sign. The sign doesn't do anything for you. The sign's trying to point you to where you can get your help. But once you've gotten there, the signs then, you don't... Someone doesn't need to come to you when you're there basking in all the health and benefit of the hospital and say, no, you need to go back and follow the signs. You, no, I'm here. I don't need those anymore. Why are you? No, you got to go back out and go in this certain way. No, I'm here. I'm not going back. That's what Paul's point is. You don't need this because you have this. You have the very thing. He took the curse of the covenant. He took that death upon himself. He was cut off for the sins of the people. I began this morning by reasserting the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ to our redemption and our relationship with God. And that is Paul's point here in these verses. You see, the Jews had come to think that physical circumcision, this physical rite of circumcision, that they came to believe that guaranteed a right relationship with God. Paul is saying that physical sign was only a pointer and an anticipation to the real circumcision that does guarantee you a right relationship with God. And that real circumcision is the circumcision or the death of Christ on the cross. We're not done with this passage, but we have to end this morning. But I want to, it might just be wetting your whistle And you might not be able to connect the dots yet, but if you are struggling today in your Christian life, if you find yourself feeling far from God, let's say, or if you find yourself today here beaten down by some besetting sin, or if you're flirting with some besetting temptation, or if you're maybe listening and you think, I need to seek out some other religious experience because I'm not finding it in the day-to-day walk of faith in Christ. I'm here to preach to you that the answer to this struggle is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is God made flesh, God crucified, dead, buried, risen again. That's the mystery of life and godliness. If we can come to understand something of what happened that day on that cross, that's the secret to life. That's the epitome of any religious experience, any notion and anything of what we think about is, how do I relate with God? It is going to go through the cross. The cross must be central. And if you want to know, how can you say that? How do you know that? Think about it. Jesus instituted that meal that we get to come tonight to partake in together. A meal that proclaims one thing over and over and over again to us. What does it proclaim? His death. His circumcision. His death for us until He comes again. That's the epitome right there. It's the cross. And all of this, and as Paul will go on to say, really in the next few verses, the point is being made over and over again. The singular call, this consistent message, this ever effective, ever efficacious truth is that Christ's death is your life. As His life was poured out, life was being poured into you. In His dying is the secret. In His dying is the dynamic of our living. What we deserved, He bore. The life we've always wanted, the life that is essential to live on, is found in Him and Him alone. In the next verse, Paul's going to show how this is tied to the new covenant sign of baptism. Because really these two covenant signs, they actually point to, in slightly different ways, but they both have reference to that central event. Both signs say something about the cross. You'll remember, and again, just to wet your whistle, Jesus, do you remember how He referred to His coming death? He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? He was referring to His death on the cross. I want you to turn, just as we end this morning, turn to the book of Galatians to chapter 6. I want to call you to meditate on these verses, to pray over them, to pray that God might enable you to understand more and more what is meant here. But Paul, obviously dealing with something similar, some similar kind of false teaching in Galatia that he was dealing with in Colossae. Very similar passage. Galatians 6, 14 through 16. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray together.